Good to be with you. I just make a couple of preliminary remarks in regard to the sermon. This is the first time this sermon's been preached. I typed it up after I retired. You know, wanting is something you want to say now that you're retired, you can say it. No, it's not really like that, but but it is something that I've had on my mind for a couple of years, and I need to make these remarks so that you don't take it in the wrong way. I am not against evangelism. In fact, I think everybody, every Christian, should know how to present the gospel to people. But with most things, there are always dangers that arise. And that's what I want to speak to you about, is basically, and Andy didn't put the whole title in there. When I read it to him, he says, oh, one of those Puritan titles. The King's Demand, or What Does It Mean to Believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? And so I want to touch on one of the dangers, but also what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And thus challenge you to look at your own life and ask yourself, am I truly a believer? Have I truly, genuinely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I would imagine that most of you would say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But have you ever pondered what it means to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What does it mean when the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean when it says, trust in Him? What does it mean when it says, come to Him? Now, from many church pulpits, you hear the call to decide for Christ. Make a decision for Christ. Decide for Christ. Accept Christ and be saved. There is a phrase for these calls, and it's been termed decisional regeneration. And we call people to decide for Christ, and the procedure that is followed is making a brief presentation of the gospel, scattered with a few verses having to do with their need for Christ, getting them to agree that they need Christ, and then getting them to pray a prayer that we have to help them say. And then we share a few verses in reference to assurance. And then we ask them, have you not confessed Christ with your mouth and believed with your heart that Jesus is the Savior and Lord? Did you not ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior? And they say, yes. And we say, well, there, you're saved. And they go on their way thinking that they are saved, even though very little in the time that follows changes in their life. They think they're saved based on a decision that was made with their mind, but did not in any way reach down into the affections, down into their soul. They really know nothing of their sinfulness before God, nothing of their real need of Jesus Christ, nothing of their totally depraved nature, nothing of their guilt and pollution. nothing of their innate hatred for Jesus Christ. Their hearts have never truly been opened by the Holy Spirit so that they have felt the above mentioned things. They have yielded to an emotional response or to peer pressure or to their desire to not go to hell. But not because they have any real understanding of God and Christ's death and life or their sinful nature and thus their inability to achieve heaven based on their own works. Without this knowledge working experientially in your very being by the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid you've missed Christ. Not having the Holy Spirit to convince you of sin in your heart, you've known nothing about the precious Savior for whom you have made such a decision. Your faith amounts to a mental assent and not true saving faith. You believe in Jesus Christ like you probably believe in George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or, well, I better not go political. But if all you've done is believe with the mental assent, and you have never known the demands of the King and what it is really to decide for the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm afraid that your faith is only an historical faith and not the faith, folks, that lays hold of the blood and righteousness of Christ as your very own. It's not the faith that makes the precious blood of Christ the only covering for our sins before God. Now, in this type of decision, the person is rarely told or shown the demands of the King for practical living. These demands of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, are radical, just as radical as they can be, because King Jesus requires total, irrevocable surrender of all that I am to Him. Now take your Bibles. The reason why I didn't turn to Scripture is because I'm reading several different passages. Turn to Matthew 16, verses 22, and follow as I read these passages. And now at this point, let me pray. Father, Thy word is truth. And so often and in this world, we are filled with so much untruth. I pray, Father, this morning, take Your truth, and that truth that is able to set us free, and minister to each and every one of us according to our need. And it's in Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Beginning at verse 22 of Matthew 16, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this shall never happen to you," because Jesus had just told him that he's going to the cross to die. "But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice two things there. Deny and take up your cross and follow me. Deny means, and you all understand that word, deny means to deny one's own self. Literally, to say no to yourself. Christ is telling us not only to say no to ourselves and yes to Him, but He affirms that we must put the self to death by taking up the cross. To take up the cross does not mean making some particular sacrifice. Nor does it refer to some particular burden that you might have to bear. Anyone in that day, hearing or reading those words, would know plainly that taking up the cross meant one and only one thing. And that was putting to death an infamous criminal. And you must treat yourself with all of your sinful ways, priorities, and desires like a criminal, and put self to death every day. That says something, I think, about the self-image that Christ expects us to have. The paradox of verse 25 is that the person who focuses attention on himself or herself will lose all that he or she wants to preserve for him or herself. The person who puts Christ first gains all that the other loses. Think about that. Ponder that. You could ask, how does one receive this eternal life? How does one enter into the kingdom of God? How does one come into a positive relationship with Jesus Christ? The Word of God comes to us with a very simple answer. Believe. Yet, even though it's simple, it reaches down into the very depths of our being, into the very depths of our soul. I've heard one person say, I don't know when it was, but he said it, and I believe it's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ biblically. It's a whole soul movement whereby we enter into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a whole soul movement. It's just not, well, this aspect I think I'll give over to Him, but I'm going to keep this part of me. It's all or nothing. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. John says in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And John 20:30 says, but these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Well, and you might ask, is the kingdom of heaven to be entered into by merely taking the name of Jesus upon one's lips and making a verbal confession? What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think the answer, I think, can be found in many passages, but one answer, what it means to believe, is seek Him first. God is the only God. He is the King of Kings. And His rule demands the response of our wills. And that demand is a demand, folks, that stays with us all the days of our life and involves repenting of our sins, turning from our sins and turning unto Christ, deciding and receiving the King as the master and the ruler of our life. You see, the demand for decision in Jesus' teaching in Luke. If you turn over to Luke chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 57. Or actually, there's only one verse, 57. 57 through 62. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No, one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." Luke 9 there ends with three brief encounters that Jesus had with three would-be disciples on this road to Jerusalem. Each of these encounters teaches us something about what it means to believe and thus become a follower of Jesus Christ. All three of these people had every intention of following Jesus. Yet when we learn more about them, we have to wonder whether they really had what it took to follow Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. Which leads me to ask whether we ourselves are really prepared to follow with Christ all the way to Jerusalem. Are we prepared to, as the Puritans say, close with Christ and follow Him? Now, the first encounter teaches us that if we want to truly follow Jesus, we have to be willing to give up everything, even the comforts of home. You know, Jesus never denied the most difficult aspects of what it cost to become a follower of Himself. But he always announced those difficulties, those important issues in advance. He never presented the Christian life as a life of ease, but always one of sacrifice. Jesus Himself was the supreme example of sacrifice, as you well know. He laid aside all of the glories of heaven to come and be our Savior. Now, Jesus calls us to give up everything for Him. And what He means in this verse is that we must never allow earthly things to get in the way of following Him. Yes, we have responsibilities as men and women. But we should never allow these legitimate responsibilities to get in the way of following Him, living for Him. Jesus, you know, has not called us to a life of luxury, even though He may have blessed people materially and financially. He's never called us to a life of luxury, but to a life of suffering service. He is calling us to follow Him where He was going. And where was He going? He was going to Jerusalem and the cross. The next encounter there deals with the claims of family. This man wanted to negotiate the terms of for following Christ. And the word first is important because it shows where his priorities were. Now, I think here it helps to know the cultural background here. When the man asks for permission to bury his father had not already died. He was asking Jesus to let him care for his father during his declining years until finally he died. The man had a strong request too. You know, honoring our parents was one of the, what, Ten Commandments, I think? Yeah. And caring for them in old age is one of the best ways of honoring them. But Jesus evidently discerned that this man was using his family situation as an excuse for delaying his following Jesus. What hinders us from following Jesus Christ, you see, is not always something sinful. Sometimes it's something good in itself that nevertheless gets in the way of what God really wants us to do. Then Jesus told this man to leave his family obligations in the hands of other relatives, letting the spiritually dead bury the naturally dead. The man needs to see that his highest and most urgent duty was to follow Jesus. Are you getting it? Seek first the kingdom of God. First, follow Jesus. Whatever you're doing, whatever your responsibilities are in life, whether a doctor, a lawyer, a factory worker, a cab driver, a wife, a mother. First, follow Jesus. The third man, nothing is more important than following Jesus. Not even the claims of our own families, which are, I think, probably the strongest of all earthly ties. If it comes down to a choice, as it sometimes does, we must do what Jesus calls us to do, not what our family wants us to do. My mother and father were naturally married. And then after their marriage, short time afterwards, my mother became a Christian. And knowing the nature of my mother, she was gung-ho. I mean, she got converted. And 18 years later, my father said to her one day, "You give up this Christ, this religion, or I'm leaving." And she said, "I can't give up Christ." And he left. That's what it means to follow Christ. One of the things it could mean in following Christ. The third man, he simply wanted to say goodbye. Now, what's wrong with that? But there is that word again, first. He wanted to have enough time to go and say goodbye. Sometimes people face the same temptation. We want to wait a little longer before embarking on a journey with Jesus. Once we start, we are tempted to look back at everything we used to love. But as J.C. Ryle wisely said, those who look back want to go back. And if we are looking back to anything in this world, we are not ready to follow Jesus. We don't know if these three became followers of Jesus Christ. And I've often wondered, what became of them? Did they ever decide to follow Jesus? Or were the demands of the king too much for them? Is Jesus calling you to follow him? Are you ready to follow Jesus to the cross before going on to glory? In other words, what Jesus was saying in these three encounters is this: I come first. If you are to believe and follow me, if I am to become your Lord and your Savior, I come first. You see, when the call of Christ comes to you through the work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot afford to trifle with this call. You cannot argue and say, but first I must live my life. There's a career to be pursued. I have important plans for my future, which must be carried out first. I am about to get ready to get married. So I have to wait. When you experience the convicting work of the Holy Spirit calling you to repent of your sin and turn to Christ and place faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, folks, nothing else in the world matters but the eternal destiny of your undying soul. The salvation of which is to be found only in Jesus Christ. Across the length and the breadth of the land today, we hear decide or believe for Christ. But oh, from what corner do we hear what this decision entails? What are the demands of the king? The decision for the kingdom of God to have the rule of Christ is difficult and is accomplished only by the power of God. The rule of the king demands radical decision. It means the giving up of the whole person to the whole Christ. And that is difficult. And I think it's difficult to see. I think in Matthew, if you go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. How are we to understand those words? What does violent have to do with receiving God's kingdom and God's rule? Well, I think a couple of things. You can't sleep your way into the kingdom. It takes people who are eager to fight and conquer, to overcome Satan. The kingdom is not for weaklings or compromisers. I think the Lord illustrated this demand in Mark 9, verse 47. If you go to Mark's gospel, chapter 9, let me start at verse 43. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter in life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's pretty radical, isn't it? The person who's truly converted, think cutting off of a hand, plucking out the eye, cutting off the foot is violent. But what Jesus is saying here is when you come to Christ, you must deal radically with the sin in your life. When you truly come to Christ, you can't just go on as usual. And Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, whosoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And this is how the new comes a lot of times. Radical, dealing radically with the sin that's in our life. Matthew 10:34 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sometimes decisions to have the king rule over us will bring a sword that cuts across other relationships. If a family member comes into a saving, and you probably experienced this, but I have over the years in talking with people throughout the years, a few times, if a family member comes into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, this new life will many times elicit hostility from family members who are not Christians. A couple of occasions where children were cast out of the house because they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This matter of becoming, folks, a Christian and walking with Christ as a disciple is no trivial matter. Folks, it's as serious as a heart attack. It's the whole person repenting, believing, deciding, and surrendering up to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what it costs you. I'm going to follow Christ no matter what or how I have to suffer, what it costs me of this world's affections or what it costs me in terms of relationships. I'm going to follow Christ. Christ first and foremost. So folks, put your mind and a heart. When people talk about deciding for Christ or calling you to believe in Jesus Christ, this is what the Bible means, to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. You see, beyond this life is that life eternal, where we will live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. And we'll look back and see that that radical decision to follow Christ was the greatest thing that ever happened to us. When God gave us that grace and mercy and the will to follow Him. And one last challenge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. And I would encourage you to do that today. Examine yourselves according to the Word of God, according to these few passages that I've given you, and other portions of Scripture. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. It's no light matter. As I said, it's not a trivial matter, folks. It's as serious as a heart attack. One day, we'll all stand before God, and the truth will be known. But we can know the truth today. What do the Scriptures teach us about true conversion? What does the Scriptures teach us about the person who has truly become a believer in Jesus Christ? What kind of desires do they have? What kind of life are they living? Look at your own life. Ask those questions. Essence, is Jesus first? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Or is it just a part of your life? Is it just another portion of life that you've decided to add on? It's an add-on. And I'm afraid that's what it's like, what it is for many people. It's just an add-on to the rest of their life. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says He is to be first in your life. Don't let other things get in the way. Don't let other things get in the way. Oh, you may want to beat me with a stick when you go out the door. But don't let your wife get in the way, men. And ladies, don't let your husband get in the way. Don't let your children get in the way. Don't let your job get in the way. Don't let anything get in the way. Jesus first and foremost. Let us pray. Father, however poorly this sermon has been delivered, Your word is still truth. Thank goodness. It's still truth. Take Your truth. Take Your word. And speak to us through it. Show us what it means to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So that no one in this room would miss communion with Thee, would miss a relationship with Thee that goes throughout eternity. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.